the church's destiny, you know, our destiny, we've been called out of the world, and we've chosen this way of life, and we're here. And a church destiny is to be in the kingdom of God and to be a royal priesthood. And we're reminded of that from time to time, and I think it's good. It's like Corey said, we forget sometimes, and we need to review these things. And I wanted to do that a little bit today, look at some of the, you know, the fact that we are to be a royal priesthood. Look in 1 Peter, very, very familiar scripture. But think about what it says there. 1 Peter and chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation." We, out of the billions of people in this world, are a chosen people, chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And sometimes I think we maybe read that so much that we read over it, we might forget. Just think of what that means for us in the kingdom of God. We're God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And what was our hope before being called into the church? You know, it was death. For sin, there's death. That's the reward of sin. We know that. So we somehow, God said, no, you know what? I want to teach you. I want you to be part of something bigger. I want you to be kings and priests. His kings and priests. And we should never forget that. We're to rule with Christ. We're heirs with Christ. How awesome and how daunting that would be. How do you think we would do at that? You ever think, well I'm going to reign with Christ over a city? You know, what would it be like to rule over a city? You ever think about that? I mean, how would you do that? I wouldn't even want to be a mayor of a city nowadays. I mean, just think of the problems and things that happen. I wouldn't want to do that. It would be a lot different in the kingdom of God, I suppose. But just to think about ruling over a city and all that entails, teaching, leading, and being in charge of a city. I think about that. I don't know. That's a tough thing. How would I learn to do that? You know, in Luke 19, in verse 17. Now I said, you know, what would I do with one city? And here it says 10 cities. We had 10 cities. How would you do that? Verse 17 of Luke 19, it says, "And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Now, I don't know about you, but I got a lot to learn. It's in order to be that kind of a person, to rule over 10 cities. Well, and, you know, it's any job that we ever do, we have to prepare for it. And that's what it takes. There's education. We have to get our education. You know, I noticed that front row is kind of empty here. The young ladies have all gone off to FI to gain education, to gain understanding, to become better Christians and to be able to serve better in the church. It's a wonderful opportunity. And then that's what we all have to do. We're here to learn to be kings and priests and to be able to teach people the way that we're supposed to walk. And so we're doing that. This is really, we're on the job training right now, aren't we? And we're here learning things, and we get into our minds and we do things, and so it's a preparation that we do now. How well we apply ourselves not just take this for granted, how hard we learn and study and participate, now the more we'll be able to do that in the future. When there's going to be the restoration of all things in the kingdom of God. And so what I wanted to do is just go over some of the qualifications that we can be used, that we can use for this responsibility that we're going to have. Wonderful, amazing responsibility. You know, God calls us. This is the church of God. We're in and part of that. You know, it's a spiritual body, what Christ is building and what God is building. And so what, you know, God, we are God's quarry, so to speak. He's taking out rocks. You know, when they built the temple, they made those rocks fit. So that when they brought them, it says in 1 Kings 6 and verse 7, they brought and the temple when it was being built was built with the stones finished in a quarry so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in that temple while it was being built. So here we are, each one of us being quarried, so to speak, to be in the temple, to be able to preach and teach and be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. We're being shaped. And I said, yeah, we're being hammered on occasion, aren't we? Sometimes we go through things. I think Mark Winter's sermon I thought was very interesting. You know, life is not convenient, he said, because we have to learn things, and that's what we're doing. We're learning things, and so we're being shaped to be in the temple of God. First Peter, I went to, back to Luke, but let's go to 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2 and verse 4. It says, here, coming to him as a living, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So that's Jesus Christ. You know, he was that cornerstone, and you also, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're being built up into that temple. In verse 6, too, I didn't want to stop there. It says, therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. So we're going to be in that kingdom of God. We're going to be in that temple. We're being part of that temple that's being built, a dwelling place for God. And so that this is how we can be taught and shaped and understand the things that we will be able or need to do in the kingdom of God when we're ruling over many, many cities. 10 cities, it says, if we're faithful and do the things that we're supposed to do. And in Ephesians 2, the title I have is to prepare to rule in the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Let's begin in verse 18. It says, For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's us, the called out ones. We have that opportunity to be in that building, to be then, and then to be taught and to be able to teach others in the kingdom of God, to be kings and priests, to rule over cities. And so we need to be preparing. And that's what we do when we come to services and we learn and we study and we read and we pray and we ask God to do things for us to help us to be prepared and ready to serve in the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 4 and verse 16, it says, from the whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, so according to the effective workings by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. Edifying, we're being edified, and we learn to love. You know, God is love, and we need to love like he does, and to be like God in that we, in that way, love even our enemies. I was in St. Cloud even, I was thinking about this. I had a different topic. The reason I'm doing a different topic today than I did in St. Cloud is because I have to speak in Fargo on the 20th, so that if I gave it today, then they'd hear it, then I'd have to think of something else. So this way I just do this today. But you know, we're to love like Christ and God, and we have to remember that even our politicians, you know, it says not to speak evil of dignitaries or people that are over us, really. And sometimes I think we may be let down a little bit on that because we have such, it seems corrupt, and that's not talking down, it's saying the proof, corrupt. And, you know, I just don't believe the politicians that can stand up there and say this country has not seen how great of a country we can be. I wish they'd tell me how they're going to do that, especially when they reject God, the things that we're learning and we're going to be able to teach in the cities that we're going to rule over in the kingdom of God. You reject God and you're going to, it's not going to work. We're not going to be greater than we ever were before. So Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone, and we're all being built together, and we need to be sure that we're allowing God to form what he wants, to chisel us and to shape us and form us for that temple the way he wants, not what we want. We don't want to let other ideas or ideas of other people shape our thinking and how we should be ruling in the kingdom of God. You know, and what we're building with, you know, what are we using for the material to build this temple? Isn't it the word of God? We don't want to use straw or some of these combustible things. It's got to be built on that truth of the Bible, on the word of God. It can't be straw. It can't be perishable things. It can't be fake. It can't be a facade like the Pharisees. They look good on the outside. Christ said, you really look nice, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. And we don't want to be that way. We have to use God's word to teach ourselves and to go through this on-the-job training, so to speak, when we're here, to learn how to be rulers in the kingdom of God. One more scripture in this point, being a quarry, being a part of God's building block. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, First Corinthians 3, verse 19. Verse 9, beginning of verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. And you read over, you could read over that, you know, but we are God's, the Creator, God, fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You know, we can kind of quickly read over that, not, you know, we're, this God is the one who created the universe, created us and everything. He's the one that we can come to, where we have access to the throne of God through the what Jesus Christ did for us. So, you know, going on in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold or silver and precious stones, wood or hay or straw, each one's work, we want to use the best product, best material we can, don't we? But each one's work will become clear on the day, on the day. We'll declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. Now, that's why life isn't convenient. We're going to be tested, and that's good, because to see, it says, test each one's work to see, you know, what sort it is. And if anyone's work which has been built on it endures, he will receive the reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but learn the lesson, you know. But he himself will be saved, yet so is through the fire. I mean, we're tested, and we need to come out of it. You know, come through those fiery trials that we do have. So we're God's quarry, and we're being built into a church that's going to be teaching in the kingdom of God, kings and priests. Another part of learning how to do this, because we're going to have to be teaching this to all the billions of people that will be coming up in that last resurrection. You know, it concerns the holy days. Those holy days, how important are they? We've completed three of those annual holy days, the plan of God, the Church of God, a worldwide association. We've gone through those three already now, and we're kind of in the middle. You know, it seems like there's a longer space of time between Pentecost and trumpets. And the first three, of course, are fulfilled in the sense that Christ came as our Passover, and we understand that we got to put sin out of our lives. We understand that through the days of unleavened bread, and we have God's Spirit given to us and on Pentecost. So those three things have happened. Trumpets is the one that we're looking for, isn't it? It's sort of pivotal. Trumpet is coming, and that holy day is really one that we should be praying about all the time. Thy kingdom come. It's in that example prayer. We need to pray for that kingdom to come, and I really look forward to hearing that trumpet blast that's going to raise the dead. So, trumpets is coming, and then there's three more holy days after that, seven total. It's a plan of God, and we need to understand it, and we can learn by attending these feasts every year. We need to do that, because if we don't, we can lose out. I'm always appalled, really, when you think about people that have been attending feasts, Feast of Tabernacles or any of the feasts for many, many years, and then they sort of give up, or they kind of get tired. Now, I understand that physical disabilities and things like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking to some that just don't do it anymore. We have to keep as long as we can keep the holy days, keep them, and be there, because we're going to learn things that we need to be able to teach in the kingdom of God, to be kings and priests. you know, and every one of them is so, there's such great meaning to them and understanding that we can gain from them. So, you know, over the years, we've heard about the wonderful things that are going to be in the world tomorrow. It seemed like we heard more about that maybe way back in our earliest association with the church about the, you know, the reaper overtaking the plowman and the abundance in the wonderful world tomorrow. The wonderful world tomorrow. And it will be a wonderful world. But there's still a great deal of work to do, isn't there? A lot left to do. In that world that we're looking forward, there won't be sorrow, sickness, murder, plenty of food, abundant harvest, you know, all those things that that we heard about and read about and still do at the feast. We know that it's a wonderful time, but there is a lot of work to do. And the holy days are teaching us how to rule in the kingdom of God. Because I don't anyway, maybe you do, but I don't know exactly how to go about doing all these things. How are you going to get people's attention so that they feel like they need to be at Sabbath services? Or you know, they need to be at the Feast of Tabernacles. They need to do that, and I know that those that don't are going to suffer. They're going to be taught, but you know, all the teaching and the admonitions and things that we need to do at that time as kings and priests is something that I don't really know everything that we have to do. And I know that in the world tomorrow, when we're have God's Spirit and working, we'll learn more. But we can learn now. God will show us the way. God will get the glory and the credit for all that's being done. He'll have that for now and forever. What we need to do is allow God to direct us now in what we should do in order to prepare for these really awesome responsibilities that we're going to have. We do this with Jesus Christ. It says in Revelation, who's going to be there? The overcomer. So in Revelation 3, we're doing it with Christ. We are going to rule kings and priests. And Revelation 3:21, verse 21. It says, to him who overcomes. That's one thing that we're learning to do, right? To overcome. We're tempted in many ways, but we have to overcome. I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I also, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We have to be overcomers. And you know, these holy days teach us how to do that. In Revelation 17:14, you know, we're going to be with Christ. It's exciting to think about. We're going to be with Christ, reigning with Christ. And in verse 14 of chapter 17 of Revelation, it says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, faithful. And that's what we are. You know, young people, you're being worked with. You know, and God does call, and we have to choose to be chosen, really. And we have to remain faithful. Those are the ones that are going to be with Jesus Christ when he comes in great power. And very encouraging scripture there. And then in verse 4 of chapter 20, it says, and I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the word of God, who had worshiped the beast for that had not worshiped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark of their on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We're going to be with 1,000 years. And verse 6, it repeats it again. The end of the verse there, it says, we'll reign with him 1,000 years. And we'll reign in love and power. It will be about love, because God is love. And that's one thing about reigning in the kingdom of God. If we have that love of Christ and of God, we'll have the right attitude. We'll have that service attitude. We'll have that that kind of love that God shows to us to show to the people that we'll be ruling over. And it has to be that we love as God loved. So I said, now we really are on the job now. This is the OJT time. And, really, what happens if we pass the job interview, right? God chose us. And called chosen. And we've agreed. We've chosen. We're faithful. And so we pass the hiring phase, so to speak. God wants each one of us in the kingdom of God to be kings and priests. In our daily life as Christians and everything we do, what we heard in the sermonette, how do we treat one another? It's so important to have that connection between what our thoughts and our mouth, so that we say and do the right things. We put the right foot. That was, so important, very interesting to hear that, that's what we need to be like in the kingdom of God when we're kings and priests. We're going to have to always, and we will be, I know, because if we're in God's kingdom, we will have his spirit, but we'll always be showing the best foot forward, showing not the worst, but the best in everything that we do. Second Thessalonians 2. Chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now, and that's a very important thing, what he's saying there. Stand fast, hold on. What says Matthew, endure to the end. It's a very meaningful admonition there that we have to endure to the end. We can't give up, ever. Verse 16, it says, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and the Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and works. What we're doing here? Why are we here? To learn to be able to do good works. We can't just talk the talk. We have to walk the walk. We have to have action, results to show that we do love in that way, that God loved us. This job is going to be eternally useful and rewarding you know, I don't, sometimes maybe we have jobs that maybe don't seem too useful or rewarding. I hope, I always enjoy my job, and I hope y'all do. But this job that we have, OJHE, that we're getting is going to be eternally useful and good. So learn it. Practice now what we will be doing then. And there's a sort of an example of that in 2 Corinthians. Well, not a sort of, it is an example of what we should be doing. 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So, do we learn that lesson? Are we doing that? Are we being... do we remember how God comforts us, and do we do the same thing? That's an OJT thing, on-the-job training that we need to be going through. In 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, back a few pages, in verse 2, it says, Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? So something we can be learning, how to judge the world, because we will be judges. It says, "And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Now, how are we doing in that aspect of OJT and being in the church? "Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed in the church to judge?" So, you know, are we learning to be that kind of a judge? I thought about what our judges, Supreme Court judges, go through to get on a Supreme Court. But we get to be judges. Christ will make us judges. We don't have to go through all that grilling and antagonistic people. We're to be judges in the kingdom of God. That's one of our things that we can learn on the job. So you know, we know that. So, you know, let that, you know, we're to be judges like Christ is our judge. He's going to be our judge too. I mean, and we look at the inward man. He does. He looks on the inward. We have to learn to do it like Christ. Look at, don't make snap judgments. You know, I was thinking about, I remember Don Erickson's sermon when he was talking about learning, why can't I think of it now? To be positive, to learning to be positive. And I remember that he made a point there that somebody said something to him in a parking lot. Remember that? And he said, "All right, buddy," or something like that. And he said, you know, he said, "I'm not your buddy." And he had to say, you know, "I need to learn patience." And he said through that. But you know, there was a judgment made there. And so we're all guilty of doing that sometimes. We don't really know the inner motive of what somebody's saying. And maybe they don't mean wrong. And so we have to be able to discern in that way and to be able to know from where they're coming from. Judge the way Christ would judge. You know, really doing the work of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world, and we're supposed to be doing that. The church has been doing that work ever since Christ established his church 2,000 years ago, isn't it? We've been preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world. We were supposed to do that. That's our work today. That's what we're doing through the internet. I think it's such a vast reaching, outreaching thing that and if we ask God to help and keep opening up doors, you know, if things can go viral on our website somehow, something, wouldn't that be a way of getting more people to come on? You know, that, and I saw that Mr. Kylo's report that there's more and more people that are looking, and that's nice to have more and more, but the big thing is how many are responding and gaining the knowledge that they need. The way that we're going to have to teach in the kingdom of God, we're going to have to get people to listen and to understand and to make changes in their lives. And that's what, you know, we can reach all kinds of people, but if they don't make any changes in their lives, it's really not that effective, is it? What's important is how many are responding to the admonitions and the things that we're putting out there, the warnings, because we are warning the world. That's what we're supposed to be doing, what Christ said to do long ago to the disciples, to, you know, 2,000 years ago, preaching and teaching and living the way that Christ did, on the job training. We're just a little flock, aren't we? It's not very many. You know, they're like Gideon's army. That wasn't very many, was it? Did great things. Good example for us to realize that even though we're small, we can do great things because of the reach of the internet. How many billions of people can you reach through that method? And it just seemed like they have more and more technology to be able to do that in a more powerful way. But we're just a little flock, and we have the commission to preach to the world the message of Christ, just as he commanded. We will continue to do that work, preparing to be rulers in the kingdom of God, kings and priests. And well, just look at, you know, Matthew 28. And I realize, you know, I said we're a little flock, but we have what it says in Matthew 28 in verse 18, what Christ said. Well, in verse 17, it says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted it. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, you know, this is speaking to the disciples. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I was thinking, we think we're small. How many men was he talking to? His disciples? 12? They're going to go out to the whole world. That must have been an amazing statement. We're going to go to the whole world. And that is the job that we have been given, to go to the whole world. And then the end can come. That's what it says in Matthew 24. We have to go to the world with this message, and then the end can come. So that's why our prayer should be very, begging God, please help us do this work in that way so that thy kingdom can come. And it won't come until we do this, finish this work. Yeah, and it's okay. And the kingdom of God comes then, you know, at that time. But what we've learned and practiced now will come into play, and we will be able to teach the rebellion, human nature, the way to peace and the way to happiness because of what we're learning now and doing now. So what will we do? Will we say, well, all right, I'm ready for this. I'll bring it on. You know, I'm going to teach these people, these rebellious people, the things that God wants us to know. But stop to think, what were these people, especially while in that first resurrection, with all the natural disasters, all the things that have been going on that's displaced millions of people. What a job. And thankfully, we will have the help and guidance of Christ and the Father to do this, because, you know, the weather, we can see that now. Isn't the weather terrible? It's so upset. But the lake, we haven't had rain for up until about 2 weeks ago. We hadn't had hardly had more than an inch of rain all spring. Lake is as low as it's ever been. And then I went down to Missouri for my, help my son move up some of his stuff. And while I was gone, it rained 5 inches in one night or one time. Now, and you see that, you read about 10 inches, some places have flooding, you know, crazy weather. And my son said in North Dakota, he's a trucker, and he said there was some places in North Dakota so dry, they had 2 inches of rain in some very short time, and it didn't even show up. It was just so dry. And yet other places in North Dakota have all kinds of set weathers, and of course we have the tornadoes, and we have the high winds, and we have hail, and we have so much upset weather. You know, the weather is going to be in shambles in this, when we get into that 1,000 years when we're reigning with Christ. There's hatred, war, terror. How scary of a time that's never been before, and these people are coming up. It's going to be a daunting task to get these people's minds straightened out. The disease, the immoralities that goes on. And it's, like I think we've heard now, that Mr. Frank and Mr. Horchek talking about the tipping point. We certainly can see that. We're in that horrible immoral activities. Good is bad, and bad is good. We have to change that thinking. There's broken families. There's irreverence to God. God is not in the picture, is he? We don't want God's name spoken in churches. He can speak still in churches, but, in different venues, it can't be praying. God is out of the picture. These are some of the things that we'll have to deal with in Acts 3. Or it says, I'll just read it to you. It says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. We are going to probably echo this sermon that Peter gave, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, which he would be there. He would have already come. But it was preached to you before, whom heaven had must receive until the time of the restoration of all things. And see, that's what we're going to be doing, restoring all things which God has spoken of by the mouth of the holy prophets since the world began. There's going to be a restoration, and there's going to be a unity of people, and there's going to be a reconciliation. And at Passover, we read in John 17, in verse 20, let's just turn over there. Every time I read that, I think of how we do need to be reconciled. How do we come together? John 17, 20, because, Christ prayed that was going to happen. It said it is going to happen, because he did. He prayed about that. In John 17 and verse 20, Jesus answered him, and I spoke openly. That's 18. I'm in the wrong chapter. 17 and verse 20. of John, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as you and the Father are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. In the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, but they may that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me, have loved them as you have loved me. There is going to be that reconciliation, and it'll be, I think, one of the most difficult jobs we'll have, is to reconcile people. To be one. You know, God wanted that in the beginning. Look at Exodus 19. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Exodus 19 and verse 5, it says that now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So way back then, God wanted this unity and people to be his special people. Kings and priests. And so that was brought out in a letter that I saved one time when I was reading. Mr. Kylo wrote a while back, and I just read some things from it because it sort of explains what we're going to be trying to do in that kingdom of God, in that reconciliation and restoration of all things. And we'll do more than try. It will happen. But he says, breaking into thought here, says, but in the end, the meaning of the days of unleavened bread bring us back to the most essential part of God's government. And that's what we're going to be in, God's government, aren't we? We're going to be part of God's government, kings and priests. God has to govern our hearts and minds. God has to govern our hearts and minds. And if sin is allowed to govern our thinking, no governmental organization or structure will work. And so we do have all these different churches and groups sometimes that have a little bit different ideas. We have to be letting God work in our mind to make it right. Skipping down to a couple of paragraphs here. This is why we must remind ourselves that the most important place for the government of God is to be established between the ears. And we need to do that. Well, you know, on a job training, we're doing that now, aren't we? To learn a way that God's government works, that love and that joy, the peace, this fruit of the Spirit that's there. He says that is in the minds of the hearts and of every one of us he has called. Will I be submissive to the lead of God's Spirit? Will I hear his voice? Will I walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? And that's what we need to learn to do. A part of our old JT, will I allow God to govern my life like Jesus Christ did? Those are personal questions that pertain to living the meaning of the days of unleavened bread. The ways of God must govern us personally. No one else can impose that on you, and no system of government can legislate in your heart. And that's why, you know, we're going to have to work at that changing all these people's minds. You can't legislate it. They have to choose. But months and years from now, whether or not we are functioning well as a church now on our OJT will depend first and foremost how well God's is governing each of us, and not nearly as much as governmental structures that we have in place. We have the Bible. We don't need governmental structure that's been put together. But I thought that was a good place to quote from, because it's in our mind. We have to want to do these things. It's between the ears. We have to learn how to apply God's laws and teach them and preach them and live them and be that example. But to be like Ezra and Abraham, really, in all of our thinking, there's others that you could look at too. But Ezra, in chapter 7 and verse 9, I'll read it to you. He said, on the first day of the first month, in the beginning of his journey from Babylon, he was going back to Jerusalem. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared, his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. That's what we have to do. Like Ezra, seek to do it God's way, the law of the Lord, and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances. And then in Genesis 22:1, Abraham, the one who listened to God, it came to pass, Genesis 22:1, let me read that too. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and that's the thing, what did he do? He said, Abraham, and he said, here I am, what do you want? And he said, Lonnie, here I am, what do you want? Or whoever. Bob or Joe or George, whatever, here I am. And in Genesis 22 and verse 9, read that. It says, and then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on an altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, again, here I am. We have to be willing to say, here I am, and to be taught to submit to God and his teachers and his teachings. Our on-the-job training. I came across this old proverb that says this, I hear and I forget. And we can't do that. I see and I remember. Well, that helps us. If we can see it, we can remember better. But it says, I do and I understand. So we need to be doing these things. I understand why they're being done. Then I can teach them to other people. When you think about the job that we have, I have often thought about this, and I'm sure many of you have too, but who are we going to be teaching? Maybe in our family, that they aren't in the church, but one day we're going to be able to bring them along, teach them. We're going to have to teach our coworkers. We're going to have to teach our unconverted mates or whatever. We're going to be able to teach the ones that we've come into contact with. And so think about aunts and uncles. I have, you know, think about teaching aunts and uncles and grandfathers and mothers. A big challenge. The biggest challenge we have. Well, you know, I talked about the floods and all the stuff and the upset weather and sickness and wars and diseases and all those sort of things. But the biggest challenge will be dealing with people, the people, and that reconciliation, not infrastructure. We'll be able to build houses and get homes and build farms or whatever we need to do, but we need to deal with people. So when the order comes for God, we must be able to say, here I am, what do you want me to do? So I say then, are we ready? And I hope I'm getting there. Though I'm sure there's a lot that we can all learn to do a better job, to be more like Christ in the way he taught and loved people. We can think of the holy days as an OJT experience where we strive to become better equipped to do our job in the kingdom of God, and that's what we should do. That's what it's about. We grow every year when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, no matter how many times we go. Really, we're just a work in progress. We're part of the temple of God. He's shaping us. He's forming us for a purpose. And to go into the world, we have a message to go out to the world to warn and to prepare the way for the return of Jesus Christ. And then our change comes, and we will be kings and priests. It's a great job. The magnitude of it is, you know, we have to really stop and meditate on just how great of a opportunity this is, what a big job we will have. So we need to take the lessons that we learn in life, do them, do our job, whatever it is in the kingdom of God. And when we hear our name, can we say with confidence, here I am, and know that we can do the job.